I'd like to say good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be gathered together and to worship the Lord. I have a subject this morning that I'd like to look at that has been personal to me. It's been a journey that the Lord has had me on in the past months, past years, and I'm still growing in this journey. I'll give the title maybe a little later. I'm gonna introduce this message by relating two stories, and then I have a few different portions of Scripture that I'd like for us to look at. And maybe in your mind you can formulate what the thrust or the thought of this message will be. So, two stories. There is a story that I listened to this past week. It was a missionary preacher that had moved to Kenya, and he settled down in a town in Kenya called Kitale, Kenya, which is western Kenya. And this man relates that in that town, there were a lot of street children, young children just running the streets, more than average for towns in Kenya. And so whenever you would go into the city center to shop or to do business, you would always be encountered by these street children running the streets. And these children, they lived a very, very rough life. All of them were orphans. Many of them were AIDS orphans, meaning that their parents had died from AIDS. So they ended up on the streets. Nobody to take care of them. They needed to gang up together to try to survive, to try to make a living, if you want to say it that way. They would steal, they would beg, whatever they could find to find some sustenance from which to live from. These children would die, most of them would die at a very young age, probably before they reached their 20s. They would die of diseases, AIDS, or some other cause. But at the end of the day, these children had nobody to watch over them, no home to return to, no one to care for them, and society, and by and large, society looked at them as a nuisance. So that's one story. Another story that this same man relates is a dream that he had. And I'm not relating this story because I put stock in dreams. I'm simply relating the story because I think it has a very good, it illustrates very well the thought that I'd like to bring out in this morning's message. This man says that in this dream, he found himself in a wide open field. It had just snowed. There was snow on the ground, and he was cold. Off in the distance, he saw a house. From the house, there was light coming out of the windows. There was smoke rising out of the chimney. The lights were on, and there was evidence of activity. And so he made his way towards this house. And he comes up to this house, and he looks through the window of this house, and he sees this father figure sitting on this nice, comfortable chair. And he has two children on his lap, and he's reading to them. He's reading them a story. There's other children running around playing. There's some children playing with a train set. But these children are very, very much at peace. There's this sense of warmth and peace within the house. Some of them are looking at this father figure. Some of them are just busily enjoying their play. But there is this sense of peace and calm. This man says that he wanted to be one of these children. He wanted to be in the presence of this father figure. He wanted to come home, so to speak. He wanted to feel that warmth and that protection and the joy and the comfort of this house. So which child would you like to be? Story one or story two? I think all of us would say we would want to be that child in the second story, under the care and protection of the Father, feeling that the provision of the Father, feeling the joy and the security in knowing that all is well. But as I look at my life, I can see within my heart at times the tendency to doubt or not totally trust my Father. The tendency to feel like I need to run the streets and work it out on my own. I need to fend for myself. And not have that complete sense of rest under the Father's care. Life brings challenges. Life brings difficulties. There's changes in life. There's emotional ups and downs. We're all familiar with that. Where do I find my sense of stability in times like that? I came across a quote by J.I. Packard. He says like this, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, prayers, and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity." So I think we could probably just sum that whole quote up by saying, what is the most important thing to you as a Christian? Is it having God as your Father? Now let's go to Scripture. I would like to just, I don't necessarily have a single text this morning. I have three portions of Scripture that I'd like to read, and then I'll give the title. First of all, I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to turn in your Bible to these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 3 through 9. As you think about the two stories, as you keep that in the back of your mind, and as you think about what God is saying to us through his word here this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I think I'll stop right there. Notice that God's plan before the foundation of the world was that he would adopt children. Having chosen us before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Furthermore, it was his good pleasure. This was a joy. This adoption of children brought much pleasure to God. And we know it's through the work of Jesus Christ that we can be adopted and brought into the family of God. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Again, we are God's children by spiritual birth. It is through God's Spirit. Being led by God's Spirit, being born of the Spirit of God, makes us sons of God. Moving on, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the title that I've given the message this morning is Discovering the Father Heart of God. Discovering the Father Heart of God. Life is a journey, and as we go throughout life, there can be very trying situations that come our way. And in these times of test and trial, can we discover the Father Heart of God and his love and care for us? That is the focus of the message this morning. I'd like to now talk about identity. We talk about identity. What is your identity? Now, identity simply means, the dictionary says, it refers to our sense of who we are as individuals. Or we might be able to say, who or what is telling you your worth? Where do you get your sense of worth? Where do you get your identity? What defines your life? Now, there are many things that are true about me, and there are many things that are true about you. But I am 43 years old. I have 8 children. I have resources that God has entrusted into my care, and the list could go on and on. Things that are true about me. And while in a measure all of these things do define my life, what is the most defining thing about my life. Because if any one of those things that are true about me becomes the most defining thing about my life, that is where I will find my identity. And so, to illustrate this further, there's a story of a wealthy businessman that had a very, very good job, and life was good. He was doing well. However, he had one problem. He had a problem with drinking. And so the problem got so bad, it was affecting his performance at work. And so the boss sat him down and said, "I'm going to have to fire you." This man broke down and cried because he said, "If you fire me, I'm not going to know who I am." See, this man's entire life circled around his business. That was his identity, his wealth, and his impact, his influence in his business associations. That's who he was. Everything hinged on that part of this man. And to lose his job was to turn his world completely upside down. He didn't know what to do. That's why I say that there are many things that define us, but what is the thing that defines us the most? What is the most defining thing about our life? Should it not be my relationship with God, my Father? My relationship with my Father in heaven? That should be the most defining thing about my life. If you're like me, you will find that you can very quickly take the successes that life brings, the things that bring us satisfaction in life, and you can start tagging your feeling of worth on those things, and hence your identity. But what happens when you lose your job? Or what happens when those things are taken away? Then your world is suddenly turned upside down. You see, if you're allowing something to give you, if you're allowing someone or something to give you a sense of worth or identity, you're also empowering that person or that thing to take away your sense of worth or identity. And so it is important this morning that our identity is found in having God as our Father. Can be a lot of good things that take place in a person's life. You could be involved in ministry. And as you're involved in ministry, good things happen. You're ministering to the needs of people. And if you're not careful, that could become your identity or your sense of worth. And what happens when there's a turn for the worse and suddenly life changes? Maybe you find your sense of worth in the ability to be a good provider for your family. You're a man that has a job, and you're able to provide for your family, and you see to the needs of your family, and if there's a need here, you're able to provide. You're able to buy this item or that item to take care of the needs of your family. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But that could become your sense of worth and your identity. And what happens when there's an economic downturn and suddenly you can't be that provider that you were before? Suddenly, things change. Who is or where do you find your identity? Think about it. If you really think about it, true identity cannot be earned. It can only be given. That is true in a natural sense. You know, my identity, as far as my family is concerned, I didn't choose my last name. That was given to me. My upbringing was given to me. These things have shaped my life and impacted my life, but it wasn't something that I earned. It was given to me. And so I say true identity. Now, I think people do try to create an identity, but the true identity, the identity that we want to aspire to as God's people, is not an identity that we earn. It's identity that is received. It is given. And the only way that you can receive an identity is to be part of the family. If you're going to receive an identity, you need to be part of the family. That's how I received my last name. I'm part of the family. If you want to receive an identity from God, you must be part of God's family. Moving on, how do we receive identity from God? How do we receive identity from God? Quickly, I'd like to just recap or elaborate on the fact that we, as humanity, are born with an orphaned spirit. An orphaned spirit by birth. What I mean by that is, we can go all the way back to Genesis 3, and we have Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, and God had given the commandment not to eat of a certain tree, and they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, something happened. The connection, the communication that they had with God was severed. There was no longer that communication or connection with God. And so there is an orphaned spirit by birth. Our spirit, we're three-part beings, and our spirit is, I believe our spirit is the part of us that worships, wants to connect in worship to something. And God has made us to want to worship and connect with Him. But because of sin, because mankind disobeyed, we have this disconnect, this orphaned spirit, where we no longer can reach God in worship. So by birth, we have an orphaned spirit. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned. We must recognize that by birth, by natural birth, we are not part of God's family. Now, children, of course, have a period of innocence, but when you get to the age of accountability and you understand your accountability before Almighty God, by natural birth, you have an orphaned spirit, a spirit that is not connected with God. And so John 3, familiar account there, where Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so there is the spiritual birth. When you are born of the Spirit, when God's Spirit, when you come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be Lord of your life and you repent of your sins, then there is that birth where the Spirit of God comes and dwells and the connection is again restored. There is that communication. There is that fellowship. God is now your Father. Ephesians says that we are quickened, we're made alive when we accept Jesus and the provision of Calvary. We are made alive, we're quickened. And once that new birth takes place within your heart, within my heart, then we have this verse in Romans 8:16, the Spirit, God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, man's spirit, that we are the children of God. There, see the communications restored. God's spirit, man's spirit. God is our Father. We are his child. We are his son or daughter. That's beautiful. That is so beautiful. Let's go on. The identity that God speaks over you. I'd like to just now look at some verses in Scripture that talks about the identity that God speaks over us. What does God say? What is this identity that we have, that God gives us as we are born of the Spirit, as we become his son and daughter? 1st one I have is, you are a son or daughter of God. I don't think I'm going to elaborate more on that. We did talk about the fact that when we are born again, we become a child of God. We are his son or daughter. Number 2, you are loved by God. He takes pleasure in you as his son or daughter. I think sometimes maybe the struggle that we have is that maybe we don't understand completely. We don't understand the heart of God in the sense of a being, that father figure that takes pleasure in his children and wants to see them cared for. He wants to see them flourish under his care, in the house, if you will, playing and just feeling the security of the father. Sometimes maybe we have too much of an impression of God as a judge, as somebody that's watching us, watching for a mismove, and there he is. You made a mistake. But I like to think about the fact that you are loved by God and he takes pleasure in you. We read that verse in Ephesians that it was his good pleasure to adopt you. It was Jesus performed, came and died on the cross. That was his pleasure so that you could be his child. Also in Jude, I read this verse earlier in the week, and I like how it says there in Jude, the very last verse, or the second to last verse, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's Jesus' joy to present you as a child before God the Father. You are loved, and it is his pleasure to have you be his son or daughter. I think we do well just to bask in that reality and to try to understand the father heart of God and the pleasure that he has in being our provider, in being our father and providing for us as a father. Okay, thirdly, your abode is with the Father. Identity. What identity does God speak over you? Your abode is with the Father. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's beautiful. That God will come and dwell with you. You're going to be right there in the house with the Father. He's going to abide with you. You're in the house. You're right there in the house, under his protection. He is abiding with you if you are his child. Fourthly, you are named by God. We said that in a natural sense, we get our last name from our parents. It's an identity that we receive. It's not something that we can choose unless you want to go to the judge and try to get your name changed. But generally, it's an identity we receive. Well, God has named you. God has named you. He has given you an identity. Revelations 2:17. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now that's a mouthful, and I don't understand this verse entirely. But what I do see here is that God gives you a name. He has you marked. You are identified. And it looks like this is something that's personal. Like each person gets this stone and the name is written. Number five, identity that God speaks over you is righteous and faultless. Righteous and faultless. Again, I go back to Jude 24. And I like this promise that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. If we are a child of God, a son or daughter of God this morning, God has done everything necessary so that we can live victoriously and we can be presented before the Father faultless, righteous. That is our identity, a righteous person, somebody without sin. Isaiah 61, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 61 verse 10 talks about a robe of righteousness. Well, I'll just read it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so God gives us a robe of righteousness. In closing, I'd like to look at just a few marks of a relationship, a deep father-son relationship. Some marks of a deep father-son relationship. There's probably a lot that could be mentioned here. I'll just mention a few. But one is obedience. Obedience. If you have a proper perspective of God as your Father, and if you see Him as a loving Father who has your best interest in mind, who cares for you, who provides for you, who gives you that security, you're going to want to obey Him. You're going to want to please Him. Because He's a Father that loves you and He shows His love to you by protecting and providing for you, and you in turn should have this desire within your heart to follow, to obey. Jesus is the greatest example of this. Jesus was, it says in John 6:38 that says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so we have this father-son relationship. Jesus obeying the will of the Father. I believe scripture, I didn't look it up, but somewhere scripture tells us that that Jesus is our elder brother. And so as sons and daughters of God, we must have this relationship of obeying the will of the Father, just like Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 8, "And being found in the fashion as a man," this is talking about Jesus, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, again, the obedience of Jesus to the will of the Father. Another mark of father-son relationship is trust. Trust. This perhaps has been maybe one of the more challenging ones for myself, for me. Trust. Do you fully trust your Father? You know, we do have resources at our disposal. And it's easy sometimes in life to pull from the resources that we have available to us and do so in a distrusting manner. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I find that sometimes we can end up not fully resting in the Father's care and saying, now wait a minute, I see a financial problem coming my way, and we start getting anxious about this when we need to rest in the Father. Yes, we do what's within our power to provide for our families, but finally, God is the provider. He is the one at the end of the day who gives what we have. And so we must trust. We must trust God to be our, we must trust our Father to be our material provider. I'd like to focus on the material just a little bit. And my mind goes to Matthew chapter 6, and these are very familiar verses. I'll just read them. I'll read some of them. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see the identity in that verse? God is your Father. Seek God first. Establish an intimate relationship with the Father first. Trust him. He'll provide for you. If you establish that identity as God is your Father, you are the child, all of these things will find their place. All of these things will be taken care of. Spiritual provider. God is our, God the Father is our spiritual provider. And I found in Psalm 68, I found a verse that really blessed me. It says, Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And so we have God as a spiritual provider, as a father to the fatherless. Unfortunately, there are situations in life where earthly fathers are gone and are not caring for children. But it doesn't have to be that way in the spiritual realm. God is a father to the fatherless. Well, I think we'll close with that. I trust you've been challenged by God as a father, a God that wants to, he wants to provide that security in your life, and that there's no need to be anxious. There's no need to run the streets and try to fend for ourselves, because God is that he's our father. He is that provider. We can be in the house, enjoying the comforts of the Father. And I trust that is, I'm sure that is your desire. I trust that you can grow in that. I know the Lord has been speaking to me in these areas, and I still have room to grow, but trust that these few thoughts have challenged our hearts to rest in the Father. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us and that it was your good pleasure to make us your sons and daughters. And we just thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for your provision, bringing us into your house. I just pray, Father, you'd forgive us where we have at times struck out on our own and tried our own thing and have not relied on you as Father and provider of our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn the lessons of life. Help us to rest in you. Help us to allow you to be our Father and to guide our lives. Just pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray that you would be with each person that is here. You know the needs that are among us. I pray that you would supply those needs according to your will, and that you would help us to continue to grow in our walk with you. Thank you for the inspiration of this morning, and I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to live in that inspiration throughout this week and to continue to walk with you. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.